All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that as we now transition into our message, the personal Christ, Father, I ask that it would not be my own words. And Father, I actually recognize that whatever I put together, whatever I speak, if it's not from you, it's really nothing, Lord. It's better for probably a dog to just bark up here than me to speak without you working through me. So Father, I would ask that, Lord, you give me the voice, the words, and your spirit so that I may share the things that you would have me to speak. Lord, for our people here today, may the Holy Spirit be abiding with them because it's not just enough that I speak your words. Father, help our people to hear your voice and not that of a man. May the Holy Spirit bless each one of us here today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the personal Christ. You know, this weekend, as we celebrate and remember that amazing gift, the amazing sacrifice some 2,000 years ago, and the fact that Jesus was actually born was in itself a pretty amazing idea, right? God himself came down, became a child, and lived as a person for 33 years for us. He lived so that he could say, I have lived, I know what you go through. I have been tempted. I have been hungry. I have been thirsty. I have been abused. I have been ostracized. I have been rejected. He says, and I know what you go through because I lived it. And as we celebrate not just his death, his resurrection, because if it just ended, it was his death, then it might be a different story, right? But the fact that he was resurrected shows that he was who he claimed to be and that he had power within himself to resurrect, which means in Christ, we can also be resurrected spiritually and that through Christ, we can also have eternal life. I often hesitate to call this day, this Sunday, Easter, because it does have some non-biblical elements to it, right? And I think you know what I'm talking about. I hate to like spoil any kids, fun or whatnot. But the reality is, what does a bunny have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? And so we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we try to take out those non-biblical elements and focus on that which really matters, right? We cannot throw out the baby with the bathwater in the sense that the resurrection of Jesus was a special and amazing event that we need to remember. If that means just taking out the name associated with it, so be it. And if we strip away all those non-Christian elements and highlight Jesus, it is a powerful remembrance of how Jesus had fulfilled his mission, which according to Matthew was to save his people from their sins. And Jesus fulfilled it. He said, it is finished. I remember many years ago when I was a youth pastor in Chicago, I was in a seminary, and this church I was youth pastoring was my first district, and they had decided to go to, I believe it was Arkansas. They rented a nice charter bus, and then they reserved the hotel room. Everyone paid except me because they knew I was a poor seminary student, and so they actually paid for me. I was very grateful for that. So I went on this trip with them, and they went to, I forgot what they call it, but they basically it's a place where they reenact the last days of Christ, the Passion, what did they call it, Passion Week? So, what's that? Passion Play, thank you. So personally, I'd never really liked to watch something like that because I thought maybe I can get more details from scriptures and let God, Holy Spirit, unravel that in my mind. And I still believe that to be true today. But in this case, I went with them, and I remember, we were having a good time, but the day of that Passion Play, I remember there was a lady, sitting a couple seats from me, and as she's watching Jesus, and it was only a play, But as she's watching this play, she sees Jesus bleeding and being tortured. Tears began rolling down her cheeks. And after it was over, I remember the conference that she said, "Pastor, I never knew how much Christ suffered for me." It was when she finally saw what Christ had to go through that Christ became so much more real for her. There is actually a statement in Gospel Workers, and it says this: it will do you good frequently to review the closing scenes in the life of our Redeemer. Here, beset with temptations as he was, we may all learn lessons of the utmost importance to us. It would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day reviewing the life of Christ from the manger to Calvary. We should take it point by point and let the imagination vividly grasp each scene, especially the closing ones of his earthly life. By thus contemplating his teachings and sufferings and the infinite sacrifice made by him for the redemption of the race, we may strengthen our faith, quicken our love, and become more deeply imbued with the Spirit which sustained our Savior. Did you catch that? It would do us very good. It would do amazing things for our spiritual life, for each day to kind of just think about, to meditate upon the life of Jesus. And when I mean meditate, I don't mean the Eastern meditation where you go and you empty your mind, right? I'm not talking about that. Christian meditation is basically when you fill your mind with scriptures, when you think about meditate upon the life of Christ, not based on solely your imagination, but as was the infrastructure of the text of God's word. And then God allows your sanctified imagination to kind of fill in some of the details in which maybe the Bible doesn't give, like what color is the grass, right? What was like, stuff like that. So Mrs. White says that we would benefit tremendously by spending time each day just thinking about the closing moments of Jesus. Probably the best book on the life of Jesus, in my opinion, is A Desire of Ages. If you've never read this book, we actually have several copies that we can give out, and I would highly recommend it. Did you know this book is the most checked out book on the life of Christ at the Library of Congress? You know, they have basically every single book published, but on the life of Christ, this is the most popular book at the Library of Congress. For today, as we remember God's plan of salvation, how it was fulfilled in Jesus, rather than just spend the broad perspective of like his entire last 3 days, which would, you know, might take days actually to even, you know, share, I want to focus on just a narrow perspective of that. I want to narrow our focus not just on God's universal plan for the world, but rather just one aspect of that plan, one aspect of that salvation. So not the broad perspective, but just a narrow perspective. What's that perspective? I want to focus it on what Jesus did for you personally. It's great that Jesus died for the world, but what did Jesus do for you as an individual? The story is told of an elderly lady in a hospital bed, and the doctors had given her some news that she only had a short time to live, and we don't know what that was, weeks, months, but she knew that she would soon die. But she was a believer. She loved the Lord, and by faith she understood that her time had come. She had a grandson, which would come by now and then and visit her at the hospital. And when he came to visit, he would ask her, "Grandma, do you want me to read you the Bible?" And grandma would answer, "Yes, my child. Could you read for me the first 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles?" And the grandson turns to 1 Chronicles, and he looks to the first 8 chapters. He's like, "What in the world? These are all just names of people. It's basically a genealogy of Bible characters from Adam to the kings." And as he started to read 1 Chronicles, he began to start off pretty easy, right? He started to read, he said, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan. And as the names progressed, he started to struggle a little bit. The names got a little bit more complex, a little longer. And you know how it goes. He's like, Mahalalel, Jared Enoch. And who is this? Methuselah. And he started struggling with those names. But somehow he got through all 8 chapters. And as he was done, he kissed his grandma goodbye. But he could not help wonder, out of all the passages, why would grandma choose these 8 chapters in 1 Chronicles? The next time he comes back to visit grandma, he asks, Grandma, do you want me to read you the Bible? And she says, again, yes, my child. I want you to read for me 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 8. He was like, again? What's the deal? But he honors her request, and he starts reading. Again, he starts to struggle, and maybe he's gotten a few of the names by now, but he's still struggling for some of the names, right? He's like, who is Havilah? Like, Ra'ama? Why is there 2 A's in that name, like in a row? And he's struggling through these names, and clearly he doesn't know how to pronounce them. But he gets through all 8 chapters. And the next time he comes to visit grandma again, he says, Grandma, can I read you the Bible? And guess what she says? Read to me 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 8. And again, the grandson struggles with the genealogy, struggles with most of the names, and it's hard for him to get through all the names. And finally, after he's done, he goes, Grandma, I don't understand. Why do you keep on asking me to read 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 8? It's nothing but names. And every time I read it to you, you know I have trouble really pronouncing the names. I don't even know half these names. Okay? And I know I'm butchering these names. Why do you keep asking to read me these names? And grandma smiles and says, My child, you don't know how to pronounce these names. They are difficult names. But I'm confident in knowing that there is a God in heaven that knows each name, that knows how to pronounce each name. And if he knows their names, surely he knows my name. You see, we serve a God that knows you personally. Not only does he know you, he knows you by name, and he calls you by name. You know, I think it's me getting older, but I used to love flying. I don't really love flying anymore. Time seems to just slow down, and my legs get cramped, and it's just not the same experience anymore. I like flying less and less. But there's one aspect of flying that I still enjoy. At nights, I like to look out the window. And I enjoy looking out down below, and sometimes you'll see a whole bunch of lights, right? It almost looks like the stars in heaven. And I enjoy looking at these lights, knowing that there's people underneath. And I wonder, man, I wonder what their lives are like there. But as you go through your journey, you'll see parts where there's no lights whatsoever. But once in a while, you'll see a single light or 2. And it amazes me that in the middle of nowhere, there are people that live there. And I wonder to myself, I wonder who they are. I wonder what they look like. I wonder what their life is like. And the amazing thing is, whether it is a single person living in the middle of nowhere or the millions of people that live in the city, you know, our God knows each one by name. He does not overlook or forget any single person that lives on this planet. God takes a personal interest in each one of us. And the Bible states that the number of hair on your head is known by God. I want to ask parents a question here. Raise your hand if you have ever counted the number of hair on your child. I have a big prize for you if you're truthful. I have a big prize for you if you ever done it, right? I've even actually asked my nieces, hey, can you pull out the white hair on my head? And they said, Uncle Steve, there's just too many. You will be bald. So you know what? So even they have failed to basically just even count the number of white hair on my head. And kids, I have a really big prize for you. If you have ever counted the number of hair on your mom or dad, I will give you a really big prize. But I'm pretty sure that no one has counted the number of hair on anyone's head. You could try, but you will fail. But the amazing thing is that God knows that detail about your life, which means God knows more about you than anyone that knows you. God knows you. He knows you by name, and he calls you by name because our Christ is a personal Christ. Now, I understand while the principles of salvation never change, they're unchanging, they're eternal. But because God is a personal Christ, that God caters the application of the gospel to personally appeal to you, to personally save you, and he has a unique plan of salvation for each one of you, because our God is the personal Christ. I kind of skipped those by accident. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, King James says, all points, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace, find mercy and find grace in to help in time of need. So, the Bible says that scriptures points to our heavenly high priest, Jesus, that he was so personally invested in your life that he allowed himself to become a human being, to be tempted, according to scriptures, in all things just as we are. And part of the reason is that so that he can sympathize with us. He walked in a mile in our shoes and more. He wanted to experience what you experience, to suffer what we suffer. And that's how much God has invested in your life. When we look at the creation account in Genesis 2, the Bible states that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And when you compare that to all living organisms, it was very different, right? Because God's words have created power. In fact, it was kind of interesting that this my sermon kind of coincided with the youth Bible study, Sabbath school this morning, which I had not intended. But really, we all have some level of creative power by speaking, right? Yes, what do we create? Words and sounds. But God's words, has more than just create words and sounds. His words have created power. The Bible says that he spoke, let there be birds, and that's a terrible bird, but you get the idea. There were birds in the air. And when he said, let there be fish in the sea, and there were fish in the sea because his words had created power. But was man not so? Genesis 2 says that God formed man and breathed into his nostrils. The Hebrew word for form was yasar. And this is a word that potters use when they shape the clay, when they form vessels. And in order to form this vessel, you had to get intimate, you had to get close, you had to put your hands on the vessel to shape it. And as if to say, when God made you, he made you, it was an intimate process. He took his very hands and shaped you. And exactly how that process works, I do not know. But there is a level of intimacy and closeness that is conveyed by the fact that God personally formed you, which tells us you are special to God. But yet, man did not become a living being just because God shaped him. The Bible says, then God breathed into his nostrils. Then he became a living being, as if he had to get so close that he did CPR to give Adam life. All this reveals a closeness, a desire for that God's desire to be near to people, to be connected with mankind. And as much as God had a personal involvement in the creation of man, let me say, he has the same interest and the same personal involvement and commitment into the restoration of man. The same personal element he put into the creation of man is the same God, the same personal Christ that's invested in your salvation. Many have wondered, you know what would have happened to Eve if Adam didn't sin, right? I think I heard the Sabbath school, adult Sabbath school kind of talk about it. Like, what, because Eve took the fruit first, right? And she said, then she took it to Adam and Adam goes, no, thank you. Like, that's all you, girl, right? Like, I don't want that. What would have happened to Eve had Adam rejected that fruit? Because Eve would have been the only one that would have been guilty. To answer that question, we can go to, we're not going to do all of it, but we'll just briefly go through it. You know the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, right? Luke chapter 15. We have three parables: lost sheep, lost son, and lost coin, and lost son. In the parable of sheep, I will go through it real quick. There were 100 sheep, and how many was lost? One. And the shepherd searches for that one lost sheep, which tells us if you were the only lost sheep in the universe, in the planet, one out of 100, would Jesus still come and save you? Absolutely. Here's another way to look at it. If we look at it mathematically, and if there are any engineers or mathematicians or science people here, you might appreciate this. Mathematically, one out of 100 is how many, what percent? 1%, which means if we look at it from a different perspective, even if 1% of the population needed saving, Jesus would have died just for that 1%. In the parable, lost coin, the woman had 10 coins, she lost one, these coins were not just any coins in her pocket, but they were like a dowry. They were a wedding gift to her daughter, our legacy. This was the Judaic tradition, and she loses one of those legacies. And the woman searches for that one lost coin until she finds it. And which tells us once again, if you were that one lost coin, that one person that needed saving, God would have come and saved you. Once again, if you look at it from a mathematical perspective, 1 out of 10, 10%. Even if you fell into the bottom 10%, Jesus would have come just to save you. Finally, the third parable, the father and the son, two sons. One was lost, not literally, but he lost his relationship in the sense that he no longer wanted to be the son of his father. The father longs to reunite with his son, and the Bible paints a picture where he's waiting for him. And when he is reunited, there is a great celebration, which tells us one out of two, even if there were two, and you are the only one, God would still save you. Mathematically, that comes out to 50%. But you see, it doesn't matter the percentage. Even if you were 0.0001%, if you were the only person that needed saving, Jesus would have come just for you. And so we know that if Eve was the only person that has sinned, then ultimately, God would have come just for Eve. Would Jesus have a plan of salvation for Eve? Yes. Would Jesus have come just die for Eve? Yes. Which brings us back to you and me. If you were the only person in the world that needed a Savior, he would have just died for you alone. that all famous verse, for God so loved, forget the world. Yes, it is true. He died for the world. But insert your name there. For God so loved the world, so for God so loved Steve, he gave his only son. So God so loved Charlene that he gave his only begotten son. So God so loved Valerie, whoever it is, you insert your name there, he would have died just for you. While we recognize that we all need Jesus, the Bible tells us that everyone has sinned, amen? That's a fact, right? We're all guilty, so we all need Jesus. While everyone, living person, needs Jesus, the beauty of the person of Christ is that Christ is this, that he loves us, each one of us, each of us, as if we were there was only one of us. When we pray, he hears us if we were the only person on the planet praying. When we mourn, guess what? He comforts you as if you were his only child. And when you call out to God in need, he responds to you if you are the whole world to him. Yes, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in the mind of God, you are his world to him. As we remember and meditate upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ this weekend, let us remember that Jesus left the comforts of home, of his heavenly home, and came to this world for you personally. Insert your name there. His sacrifice was more than sufficient for every living person, past, present, and future. But he would have done it just for you, regardless, if it was you alone. And he calls each of us by name. He died for you personally. He died for you and me. He died for each of you personally, for our Savior Jesus is a personal Christ. And as we close, I want to pray that we will remember that God so loved the world, but you are the world to him. I want to make a quick appeal. If there's any of you that whether maybe you've been coming out to church for a while, but you have not made Jesus your personal Savior, I want to ask that you come see me afterwards. Maybe you've already have baptized, but you're like, you know what? I need to get deeper into scriptures. I need Bible studies. Keep one of the care groups in mind. Or if you want one of the elders or myself to give you Bible study, that's what we're here for. So I want to challenge you, if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, now is the time to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you today on this special weekend.